Well, it's good to be here with you. You people are quite quiet. Hey, no, I don't like that. All right, so as I go, please, you're more than welcome to interact and raise your hands and ask questions, because it's not going to be a sermon. I'm just going to give you my testimony this evening. So I was told by Esty that it's a two-hour sermon. So normally when I take the mic, you laugh, I promise you. Normally when I take the mic, it's about 3 hours. All right, so get comfortable. You're more than welcome to get comfortable, and afterwards we can worship. But you know, I just want to tell you this much, is that the Lord God has been waiting patiently for you and for me to come to this place this evening. And I just want to say to you that it is an awesome privilege to be in God's presence. Amen. If you really just think about it, you know, I asked this to my congregation a couple of weeks back. So you know what, if people really just had to walk into this place here this evening, if you really think about it, you've come to listen to someone and you've come to worship something that you can't see. You can't see God, but you can feel God. You're gonna sing songs, or we're going to worship and we're going to praise God just now, but you're going to lift up your hands to this roof, and people that walk in, you might think, geez, but you know what, you're dilly, dude. There's something wrong with you. You know what, it's just what God has done within you and within me. It's just God's goodness that brings us to this repentance. You know what, there's no other people on the planet that have what you have and what I have, and that is the Spirit of the living God. You know that you and me, we're sitting here in this evening in liberty. We're completely free. We are completely free. And it's only the Spirit of God that brings us to this place. So what I want to do is I first want to pray. I just want us to pray first and just say, Holy Spirit, for you are welcome here, because it's not me. We have come to connect with God. We have come to worship God. We have come to lift up our hands. We have come to lift up our voices to honor Him. Amen. So let's just stand. Father, we humble ourselves this evening. Father, in this place do we declare that you are God and that there is none other. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. We say to you, Holy Spirit, come and have your way among us. Come speak to us. Come circumcise our hearts. Come and do what you do best, Spirit of the living God, this evening. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you that we can stand in your presence. Father, we want to say thank you that you are here in us and that you are around us by your Spirit. We want to say thank you that we can be together as brothers and sisters. We want to say thank you, Father, for Jesus. We want to say thank you for his body. We want to say thank you. It's through the body of Christ that our sicknesses and our diseases are healed. We want to say thank you for the blood of Christ, because it gives us perfect relationship with you, Father. We want to say thank you for the blood of Christ, because your Spirit dwells richly within us. And it's because of that that our spirits bears witness that you are our Father in heaven, and that we can call you Abba. For you alone are great, and you alone are glorious. And we want to say thank you, Father. Thank you for this afternoon. We open up our hearts and we say to you, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit, come and have your way. Come and have your way. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in this meeting as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We love you. And we acknowledge that we are who we are because of you. Because of you. We love you. We honor you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can sit. All right, can I move this? Where's Esty? Can I move this? Thank you. All right. As you know, that I'm the pastor of Shofar Tigerberg, and that's at the morning. The morning services. So we're not involved with the university at the Tigerberg campus, but we are involved with the families. And I've been married now. I must get this one right because it's been recorded. I think it's 17 years. What's 1998? 16 years. Thank you. Don't you want to come sit in front here? I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. All right. It's 16 years. I never knew that you knew us. Wow. So we've been married for 16 years, and it hasn't been Manskan and Rusa. What is that? It hasn't been all. Sorry. Moonshine and roses. Thank you. It hasn't been that. All right. I've only been reborn now for 2003? 11 years? Is that correct? You don't know. Oh, my smack. What are you studying? BCom. Oh, okay. Any case, I think it's about 11 years. Yes, it is, because 2030, it's 11 years. So I've been reborn 11 years. My wife's name is Jacinta, and I've got two boys. Smile. I promise you I won't bite you. My two boys are 14. Tristan is the eldest, and my youngest one is Joshua, and he is 11 years old. I came to Christ at the age of 11. I didn't serve. At that time, my parents or my mom took me to an NGO church. That's a Dutch Reformed church. And there, under the ministry of Jan de Wet, the Holy Spirit just came and just tugged me at my heart, and he said to me, listen, I'm here, I'm alive, and I just responded, went forward, and I gave my life to Christ at that time. And then, of course, throughout that, there's no discipleship, there's no nothing, so you're in and out, and Jesus just becomes a vague memory, But yeah, that was me, 11 years old, giving my life to Christ. And I must say to you that, throughout me growing up, I grew up in an affluent home, mom and a dad that really loved me. Everything was set before me. It's just basically good childhood. Got everything that I wanted. Spoiled brat. Well, not a brat. I was actually an angel, but it's fine. Just went through school, and as you would know, that if you're deputy head boy and you do all these things, and I hate giving these credentials because it's like, look at my little badge, but it's for a good reason, all right. But was deputy head boy, played rugby for the first team in matric, was Victus Ludorum and all these things, and you won't say it now. I had a body like this guy. Just stand up, Rocker. I just want to show you. That's why I bring muscle men with me, so that if anybody disagrees with me, it's fine. I bring my muscle men. But in any case, something went horribly wrong with me, with my body, that is, of course. But you'll also hear that a little bit later on, too. But in any case, Victus Ludorum, and basically what happened is I got accepted to what's RAU? That's now UJ. It's Joe. What's it? Rand Afrikaans Universiteit is? UJ is? University of Joburg. Fabulous, bud. Well done. So I got a sports bursary because I played Craven Week rugby. I was good at rugby. God gave me a good talent. And then I got to university. All hell broke loose, literally, all hell broke loose. But in hindsight, at the age of 16, God gave me a dream. And this was my dream. When you're awake, but yet you're not awake. But that's the time that you actually dream, but yet you don't dream. I don't know, has anybody had such dreams? Okay, fabulous. So this is what happened. I was in the schoolyard, and right in front of me was a bright light, which was God. To his right, Jesus sat. And to his left, somebody else sat. And this is what I heard. I heard, if anyone stands up, you will be mine. And as I was looking around, I saw a lot of friends around me. Everybody was lying down. And there were two specific people that stood up, and they weren't actually friends. They weren't friends. They were people that I knew. And they stood up, and they encouraged me to get up. After I heard, don't get up. So in any case, they encouraged me, and guess what? And I got up. And as I got up, there was a cube that came around me. And I knew, oh my word, I'm in trouble here. Your spirit just jolts. And as this cube came around me, I cried out and I said, Father, forgive me, please. Father, forgive me. And all that I saw is I saw these little notes going out of my mouth, and it's hitting the walls, and it's going nowhere, and it's as if God is not hearing it. And those notes just come back into my body. And this cube started spinning. And as it started spinning, I heard this evil, dark voice. You are mine. Literally like that. Well, not like that. It's more, you know, I don't want to give you guys nightmares, but that was the voice. And this thing just started spinning, 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 and it just sucked me into the ground, and I woke up. And hindsight today, I know what that dream meant. God was warning me. God was actually warning me. He was saying to me, JJ, watch out, because there will be unfamiliar friends that you do not know, which are not actually your friends, that will drag you, that will lead you into the path of destruction. And in that path of destruction, you will call out to me, but you won't actually call out to me. I will not hear you, because you will be completely separated from me. And that is exactly what started happening in varsity. I got this bursary, I got this rugby bursary, and played some provincial rugby, and then my friends got hold of me, and then I started drinking. And then I became a gambleholic. I don't know if there's a word like that, a gamble, a guy that starts gambling. And then, then sex became a big thing. And of course, then I started sleeping with all sorts of women. Well, not all sorts of women. I think you only get one type of woman. But any case, but I started sleeping with women. And then I got addicted to pornography. And then I started stealing. Why? Purely because I was gambling. And from who did I steal? I started stealing from my parents. So here's this upright young man in matric going into varsity, who's got his whole life lying before him, who makes silly decisions, who gets involved with wrong people, and his whole life is messed up. Then I get involved with a girl. Well, I've always been involved with a girl, but any case. But a specific one. And what she did is she also slept around. And she really just made my life a literal living hell. Although I was in one then, but any case. So, as she started sleeping around, you know, it creates jealousy within a person. And what happened is I started fighting. And as I started fighting, I started fighting on campus. And I was in a dorm. And then soon the dean asked my parents to please take me out of the dorm because I wasn't welcome on the varsity grounds anymore. And that was my third year. I studied teaching. And being out of your parents' house for 3-4 years, you all know that it's quite difficult to go back into your parents' house and, of course, to go under their rules and regulations and, of course, then to study further. But in any case, they asked me to leave. My dad came up to me, said to me, listen, they'll accept you back, but then you'll have to study from home. And of course, there's a good Afrikaans saying, it's harakat. That was what I was. I was hard-headed. They don't want to know. And so I said, no, don't worry, I'll go and work. I will go and work. At this point, you need to understand that the life that I was living was messed up. It really, really was messed up. In front of my friends, I was a different person, and in front of my parents, in front of people, I was completely, completely different. And normally when I share my testimony, as I say to people, number one is, we all have friends. And I want to say to you today that the choice that you make with friends will determine who you will become one day. You will be known by your friends. I love this. My my eldest little boy, Tristan, I'm telling you, he's really got a gift. He's got a gift of making and associating himself with the wrong people. It's like he draws these people to him. He draws it. And then he thinks he's all cool. And he thinks, hey, Dad, check you out. Oh, oh, oh. And I'm like, oh, my God, no, please, come here. We must pray. We must talk. But you know what? He's got a gifting in this. And you know what? This is where I see it. This is a challenge. This is really a challenge. Because the longer time he spends with him is the more he takes on that type of culture, that type of personality. And I want to say to you this evening, I almost said this morning again, I want to say to you this, is we need to continually reassess who we find ourselves with. Birds of a feather flock together. That's just how it is. That's just how it is. But any case, so here we go. And I'm at home and I start working and then I meet this great woman. And I'm putting everything more into a nutshell for you. So yeah, I meet this great woman. This is Jacinta. This is my wife. And I got to meet her at the age of 22. Yeah, 22. So I got to meet her at the age of 22. That was 1998, beginning 1998. Met her in a nightclub, and we started partying, and we started doing all these things. And then 6 months down the line, we got engaged. And another 6 months down the line, we got married on the 19th of December, 1998. So if you really want to learn on how to do things super fast, come to me afterwards. I'm super fast in all these things, so it's good. So we got married at the age of 22, but she never knew my background. She didn't know. She was oblivious to that I was drinking and that I had an alcohol problem. She was oblivious to the gambling problem. She was oblivious to the problem that I was addicted to pornography. But she wasn't oblivious to the problem or to the problem that I was, of course, sleeping around as well, or I had slept around. All right, so we met, and everything went well. Like I said, got engaged, got married. And then my parents, they then basically sent us away on a holiday. It wasn't a holiday, it was more like a working thing, going to England for 2 years. But then, of course, Jacinta fell pregnant in the very first year. Of what we were in England, and then we had to come back all the way. It's like, that's great stuff. We need to fly 2,000, or how far is it? About 10,000, 11,000 k's away to go and make a baby and then come all the way back. That's fabulous. You know, you need to work with a plan. You need to work with a plan. But in any case, even then, on our wedding day, you know, I didn't help them set up and take down and all these things. You know, I was gambling and I was at teasers and all this stuff. So just to give you a little bit of background of the person that I've become. In any case, we came back, we had Tristan, or she had Tristan. I was just standing next to her, just encouraging, push! And she'll go, you know, and then she'll just look at me in my eyes and break my fingers and all that. And then I said to her, I don't want to have another child because you hurt me. So, no, I'm just joking. In any case, so we came back, my parents then gave us a home. They bought us a home. They also gave us a business, and they gave us a car. And they said, well, there you go. You're set for life, so be on your merry way. So we started working. We started making money. But, of course, the money that we were making wasn't enough. So we thought, let's quickly buy another business. And up until this point, Jacinta is still oblivious to what my background is. Of course, I was much more aggressive, because now she started seeing the cracks in the wall. Plenty cracks, but she was still oblivious to my issues and my problems. So in any case, so we bought this business, or we started looking around for a business, and in hindsight, if I just knew what I knew today, I would know that I should never have bought this business, because God just showed me huge, big signs all over, don't buy this business. But I was so blinded because of money. You know, the word says to us that we can only follow one master. We can't follow Mammon or Christ. We need to choose. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And my heart at that time was anti-Christ. It was definitely Mammon. You know, money, 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 money. I loved what Esty said. Yeah, the guys next door, they're driven for success. They're driven for all those worldly things. But moth and rust and all these things will destroy it. But if they don't get to meet the living Christ, you know, all these things will have absolutely no value. No value. In any case, where was I? Money. New business. Thank you so much. You're listening to me, and I'll talk to you because the rest are sleeping. They're finding me exceptionally boring. So, any case. So, we decided to buy this business. Sorry, what's your name?
Megan.
All right, Megan. So, we decided to... I'll make it more personal. All right. So, we started... So what happened is we bought this business, and you want to know what business it was? Thank you for asking. So we bought a nightclub. Oh, my smack. Yeah, we bought a nightclub. Can you believe it? Crazy stuff. So we bought a nightclub, and we thought, man, we're going to make money. You know, there's door charge of 10 bucks and 15 bucks and 20 bucks, and there's money that you can make on the booze, and there's money that you can make on this and that. And we started organizing everything from strip clubs to, from strip nights to ladies' nights to every type of night that you can think. That was just chaos. Just chaos. And this is what we started doing. But of course, I was a good little boy, and as we bought the business, the very first thing I said to my wife, I said, listen, we're not going to go into drugs. You know, I don't want to get blood money, you know. Blood money is not for me. So we'll run this business as honestly as possible. Yeah, right. How can you run a nightclub with booze and stuff being legit? Any case, but so be it. So that's the point of view, what we had. So we bought this business. About 3 weeks down the line, these big guys come into the business. All right, boom, 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 here they come. And they say to me, are you the nightclub owner? I said, yes. They say, listen, do you want to get your business flourishing? I said, oh, of course. He says, well, if you allow us in to come and sell some drugs, then your business will flourish. I said, no, there's the door. Thank you very much. We're not interested. Any case, as they were walking out, they said to me, look, they said to me, your business will go down. And I thought, nah, come on. How's it going to go down? 2 weeks down the line, the club's empty. I'm losing money. And my other business needs to fund the losses that we're making. So I thought, how am I going to get this money back? In any case, the guys left me their business card, and I phoned them up, and I said, listen, please come back. Let's just have a quick chat. In any case, they came back, and I said to them, look, you can start selling drugs, but I don't want any kickback. You know, I don't want blood money on my hands. So they said, okay, no problem. So they started pushing drugs, and of course, business started picking up. What was interesting is business started picking up for them, but business didn't start picking up for me. Because now, and I'm not going to ask you, use drugs, all right, if you have been saved. Well, no, you are saved. You're all Christians, aren't you? Amen. So what happened was business started going down for me again. And why? It's because if you did drugs, or if you know what I'm talking about, you would know that if you take ecstasy, or if you take LSD, or if you take cocaine, or if you take tuk, or if you take any type of drug, what happens is you don't drink alcohol. You drink water. That's what you do. Because water is cheap. Water is for free. Alcohol is expensive. So our Bible started dropping. And I thought, no, hang on. I need to make a plan here. We're going out of business. These guys are making big time money, and I'm making absolutely nothing. I'm not covering overheads. So what did we do? We took the jugs off the bar counters. And what we did is we started buying Volpria water, and we closed the taps downstairs. So now they need to. Now we're forcing their arm, and here they go. And they started buying water. So, of course, our water sales went through the roof. Although our alcohol sales went down. Because now we're back in business. And as you would know, that the margins on water is quite high. Because you'll buy a bottle of water, I think it was at that time, maybe 1 rand something or 2 rand something. And we were selling it at 10, 15 bucks, sometimes 20 rand. But in any case, so this is what we then did. And at about 4 or 5 months down the line, business started dipping again. Because now people become familiar with the place and stuff. So
we started losing money again. And I thought, well, look, I need to create something to pull people in. So what did I do? You know, when your mom and your dad says to you when you grow up, and they say to you, don't do these things. You know, when they start exposing you to, don't have sex before marriage. You know, don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Amen? Have your mothers or have your parents done that with you? Absolutely. And you know what? They do that for a reason, because they're concerned over us. My parents were very concerned. You know that I'm actually a miracle baby? Yeah, I'm a miracle baby. I promise you that. I had a sister. She died at the age of 2 years. And then the doctor said to my parents, sorry, you're not going to have any children anymore. You can't. 7 years later, I love that number, 7 years. You know why, hey? Amen. So 7 years later, guess what? Here pops out JJ. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. And so they had me. And parents do that for a reason. You know, God, this morning we dedicated a little baby girl by the name of Michaela. You know, when God gives children to parents, He gives those kids to parents for a specific reason, and that is to bring those kids up in the ways of God, that they will fear Him, and that they will know Him, that they will know Him. Any case, so my parents brought me up that way, and at that very point where I decided, listen, I need to make some extra money, or not money, I need to save this business, I took an ecstasy tablet from someone, and I looked at it, and deep within my spirit, something told me, JJ, don't do it. Who's ever heard that little voice say, don't do it? All right? And I took it. And that was the very first day that I started using drugs. And that was a free fall from there. You need to understand, from there, I had an alcohol problem, porn problem. Of course, I was still gambling, still stealing. Although we had money, still stealing. And now there was a drug problem. You see, this is the thing of sin. This is the thing with sin. If we are rebellious against our parents, you're not only just rebellious against your mom or your dad. You're not only just rebellious against God. But the wage of that rebellion has a snowball effect. It gathers more sin. So the further you and me progress within life, and the further and further and further we walk away from God, the further we walk in sin, the more it accumulates. And that's why when you see someone coming to Jesus, you will see him walk basically like that within the Spirit. Why? It's because the sins weigh heavy upon him. And that is exactly what happened to me. So now I get stuck into drugs. And then it was ecstasy, and then it was LSD, and then it was a combination, and then there was meth. And then there was, what's this one that it's also a powder. Can you believe it that I now miss? Any case, cocaine, and we smoked heroin. I never injected heroin. Praise God for that. But I used every single drug that I could get my hands on. And then I lost my business. And I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost everything. And I was on my own. Why? Because I became too aggressive. I lost all pride of who I was as a human. And I was all alone. But yet the devil has got a certain way of bringing the wrong people upon your path. Like those two boys that stood up and said, come, come. And I got involved with the wrong crowd. As I started getting involved with the wrong crowd, I started getting involved with a gang, if you want to call it that. I won't say who it was, just for safety reasons or for security reasons. But then I got involved with the underground movement, and then I started selling drugs. Then we started buying drugs, we started cutting drugs, and me and my business partner started making money like that. Then the cops got hold of me, they raided my house, and there was all sorts of stuff that just happened in that period. There were a couple of guys that tried to kill me. Life was at that time quite hectic. It really was hectic. Although you think you're a breaker, although you think you're someone, yet deep down within you, you don't feel that. It's really, it's not a life that, that I will wish upon my worst enemy. So all these things that you see with Gebel and with the Mikey Schultzes and these guys, those things are all true. Those things happen. That's underground movement, and that is basically where we've been, or where I came out of. And praise God that he just kept these guys' eyes closed, and that God protected me, and that God was my shield. Amen? Amen. Now, you might ask, why am I sharing this with you? Because I want to say to you this evening is that God is a God that pursues. I'm not finished with my testimony. God is a God that pursues. God is a God that He has created you, and He has created me to have relationship and to have communion with you and me, and He has created you to worship Him. That is basically why you have been created. And you know what? With the fall of man, as you would hear, that my life is a complete fall. Yet where we fall, yet where our friends fall, yet where you fall, or where you have fallen, or yet where your family falls, we need to understand that the heart of God is to pursue that person and to bring him back into relationship with him. And you know what I love? I love it when the word comes alive. Because there was a time when I started reading Leviticus, and I know a lot of people would say, oh my smack, Leviticus. You know, because this is a book of rules and regulations and thous and these and don'ts and do nots. And you say that you see an old man up there with a long beard and a long stick that's angry with mankind. Who's heard these stories? And that when man sins, when Israel sins, he takes out this big staff and he goes, and there's this lightning bolt coming and it hits everybody and it just kills everybody. And he goes, you didn't want to listen. And we've heard these stories. And I want to say to you that is a total lie. That is a lie. I get to the book of Leviticus and I say to the Lord, I say, God, I want to know. I want you to open my eyes. I want you to touch my understanding and my ears. Let me hear and see what you have in Leviticus. And you know what? Leviticus is the book that I love the most. Can I tell you why? Thank you for asking. It's because I see the grace message of Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected in Leviticus. And I want to tell you and I want to encourage you that if you haven't read Leviticus, go on your knees and say, Lord, please show me this. Because the word says to you and to me, it says that if you have got the Spirit of Christ within you, you've got the mindset of Christ. And if you've got the mindset of Christ, the Holy Spirit will come and make all things known unto you. And I read the book of Leviticus and I see the grace message of Jesus Christ. You know what I see? This is what I see. I see a God that pursues. I see a Father that loves. I see a Father that yearns for intimacy with His people. And I see this. Adam sins. Adam breaks away. And God looks at it. And God yearns for relationship. And one day He looks upon a nation called, well, they weren't a nation then, but they were the Hebrew people. And He looks upon the Hebrew people. And what does He do? He goes and he saves them out of Exodus, out of Egypt. And we all know that Egypt is what? It's a metaphor for as the world. And He goes and He saves these people and He brings them to a mountain called what? Sinai. Let's quickly go back to paradise. Adam was in perfect relationship with God. Amen? When Adam sinned, God came to Adam, and what did He say to him? Adam, where are you? It wasn't as if God didn't know where Adam was. God knew exactly where Adam was. But this is the very first grace call that God gives, and He says, Adam, where are you? What have you done? What is Adam's response? He's ashamed. God knew. But that wasn't the answer that God wanted. The very next thing that we see that Adam says, he says, God, it's not me, it's the woman that you gave me. Can you hear the blame shifting? That we still do it today? We don't want to stand up if we've really made a mess of it. We don't want to say, okay, it was me. We always point. I always say it's Rocco. I'll always say, it's, what's your name? Rian. Well, I want to say it's Rian. But we can never ever say, yes, it's me. So what do we see? He blames Eve. And that's what God wanted to hear. What God wanted to hear, Adam saying, he says, God, you know what? I sinned. I came against and I disobeyed you. I'm sorry. But that's not what he heard. So instantaneously what happens is Adam's spirit was cut from God's and there was distance. And ever since then, man is the one that pushes God away and walks away. Man is the one that pushes God away. Who of you have ever sat or you've been, you know, we call it dry periods. We call it desert places within our walk with Christ. Who's gone through them? All right, we all have. Those whose hands are down, please come to the, just afterwards come so we can pray over you so we can cast out lying and deceiving spirits. I'm just, that's a joke. All right. But we all go through desert places. We all go through them. What do you do when you're in that desert place? Do you worship? You feel inspired to read your word? I love this woman because she's honest. We don't. You're right. We don't. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And the very thing, the very person that we need to run to is the very person that we start pushing away. And that's exactly what Adam did. And that is exactly what mankind did. And it is exactly what the Hebrew people did. And exactly what we do today. In any case, so the Hebrew people come to this mountain. And we understand that God, what did God do? God showed them mighty signs, miracles, and wonders. And they come to this foot of the mountain. And here they stand in front of this mountain. And what happens is there's this huge great cloud with thunder and lightning. I wish I was there. That I could just see it. And what does God do? He demonstrates who he is to them. You see, God's purpose is to be and walk with man. It's to be and walk with man, to be reconciled to man. So this is what the Father does. This is what this old man does. This is what the man does with his long beard, who's crossed with creation, with man. He leaves his heavenly throne. And he comes and he chooses to sit on a mountain. To give 10 commandments to a Hebrew people that he showed himself all powerful to, that really don't want to know him. And he commands them, he says, do these things. Because I want to dwell with you. You might not want to dwell with me, but I want to dwell with you. I want to make my abode. I want to make my home, my dwelling place among you. Wow. That's a complete different outlook upon who the Father really is. Amen? And then he sends this man, Moses, down to the Israelite or to the Hebrew people. And what does he do? He lays the law before them. And what does he say? He says to them, take these things, go and read it. Now, before you make a decision, before you go into covenant with me, make sure that you know what the curses are and what the blessings are. And do understand that the reason why he is doing it is he wants you to walk holy and righteous and upright before him. Because he wants to be among you and in you and around you. So the people, these Hebrew people say, okay, yes, we want to do that. And what happens? They go into covenant with God. And the very next thing that God does is he tells Moses, Moses, you need to go and build a what? Eh? A tabernacle. Why? So that I can go and live among you. Friends, can you hear this? There's a God that pursues. God started pursuing me. Yet I was afar off in the world. Yet he started going looking for me. He knew where I was. He called me. He was calling me. The Spirit continually calls you, continually calls me. The Holy Spirit is continually calling the world. The only thing is our ears need to be open and we need to hear. We need to hear. So where was I? Ah, you see, you're not listening again. Where was I with my story? Where? Underground gang.
Thank you so much. So we get involved with these guys. The coppers come and all these stuff. And of course, now you've got my mom and my dad. You've got all the people coming and praying and doing all these things. And I'm cursing Jesus and I don't want to be part of Christ. And I'm telling my mom where she can go to. And I'm telling my dad where he can go to. And I'm telling my wife where she can go to. And any case, to cut a long story short, this is where it gets to. Many times I went up to them and said, listen, I've had enough. But every time I fall back, I come back again. And it's all lies, master manipulative. Any case, so there comes a time where I look in, and this is where God has been working within my heart. I look into the house. I'm sitting outside my parents' house. And like many times before, I just hear this little voice deep within me saying, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. So I look into the house and I see warmth and I see love. But I don't respond to it. The very next day, me and this business partner, we're out in the south of Joburg and we're doing a drug pickup. And we're picking up a 0.5 kilogram of cocaine. And as I take it from the person which we are buying it from, I turn to my business partner and I say to him, do you not think that what we are doing is wrong in the sight of God? This guy pulls out a knife, puts it to my throat and says, if you ever say that again, I'll slit your throat. And I'm like, what the heck? Where did this thought come from? Where did this come from? And I'm like, I don't know. Sorry, this was a Sunday. And it's like, okay, put away the knife. Let's drive home. And then we were living in Sunwood Park. And all the way down back to Sunwood on the highway, I'm like, where did this thing come from? I don't want to know Jesus. I don't want to know God. In hindsight, that very morning, I want to say to you, who's trusting God for anyone to come to Christ? Who's trusting? I want to say to you that you need to pray. You need to pray. Friends, I want to tell you, you need to pray. Because there's power. There's power in prayer. I am a result. I'm the fruit of prayer. My mom prayed. People prayed for me. That Sunday morning, she went to a church called Maranatha. And there was the late Pastor Derek Stone. She walked up to him and she said to him just before intercession, you better pray for my child and you better pray today. Because if you're not going to pray for him, he's going to die. And he saw the urgency in my mom's eyes. And if you know my mom, she's bigger than me. Muscular, that is. She just had such a broken heart. And this pastor just reacted. And he prayed with her. But at 9 o'clock that morning, when they started praying. 9 o'clock that morning, the late Pastor Derek Stone stood up and called my name out. And he says, JJ, we call you back in. At 9 o'clock that morning, we did that drug pickup. And that is when God just dropped that into my heart. Boom. And I'm getting gooses here. Sure. Wunderflies. And as they prayed, God just popped something within my spirit. My ear heard. My ear heard. And I thought, where did this come from? And that was the thing that was intriguing me the whole time. And then every Sunday after that, we were at home just looking back into the house, seeing love, seeing love, seeing love, warmth, understanding that I need it. This is a thing that I miss. Until one day, I stood up and I went up to my parents and I said, Mom, Dad, it's time. And they like brushed it off. Yeah, right, it's time. I said, no, it's time. Yeah, right, it's time. And I said, Mom, it's time. Dad, it's time. We can go and get my clothes. I want to come home. It's finished. In the car, vroom, all the way through to Sunwell Park, vroom, all the way back, and here we are. So at that time, I've used drugs 24 hours, 7 days a week. Why? Because it was so freely available to us. So the very next day, my mom wakes me up. At that time, I was about 120. Well, it's about my size now. In any case, don't worry. So the very next morning, about 8 o'clock, my mom wakes me up. JJ, wake up. There's a pastor to see you. Oh, smack. Thank you. The very first thing that I don't want to get woken up with is there's a pastor to see you. You know. So I said, Ma, I'm not interested in Jesus. Just leave me alone. I just want to sleep. Now, it's the first time I'm coming down. It's the first time that I need a fix. I need something to get me going again for the day.
About five times she comes in, she says, JJ, you need to come, you need to come, you need to come. And then he goes, the fifth time, it's only like a mom would. A mother's got this ability to move a boy. Even if there's an old man, she says, JJ. And when that JJ came out, there was an authoritative way. I got up and I listened to her. And I marched myself down that passage into the room where this pastor sat. You all know Pastor Macadamy from Stellenbosch? He led me to Jesus. So here this guy stands, and I'm thinking, but you know what? I'm not interested. I don't want you. Listen, how much time do I have left? Esty? No, we need to worship God. Worshiping is good. Any case, but if you get tired, just start sleeping, and then I'll stop. Okay. So any case, are you still okay? All right. So any case, yeah, I'll walk in. And you're Max sitting in front of me. So I don't know the guy from a bar of soap. And I'm thinking, you know what, dude? I'm not feeling great. I'm coming down. I don't actually want to hear this about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he says to me, hello, Buddha. Now, if you've ever heard anything, or if you've been with Mac, you will know when he counsels, you are Buddha. So he says, hello, Buddha. And I'm saying, yeah, hello. Yeah. So listen, dude, I don't want anything to do with you. I think you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. So thank you very much for coming. It's finished. No. Why? Let's just quickly sit down. Why do you say Christians are hypocrites? So I said, well, it's very simple. It's because you guys go to a church on a Sunday, then you lift up your hands and you sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Then on the Monday, what you do is then you start punching your wife. Then the Tuesday, you start going out drinking with your friends. Then on a Wednesday, you go and sleep with a neighbor's wife. Then on a Thursday, you kill your budgie. Then on a Friday, you go to the bride and you get drunk again. On the Saturday, you sober up because you know that the elder might come and visit you because you need to now perform the next day. So I said, listen, I don't want this. I don't want to be a part of it. Thanks. And he looks at me like this, and I even use this today when I share this with people, when I hear people saying to me, Christians are hypocrites. I ask them, why do you say that? And then they give me exactly the same answer. And I say to him, well, great, you know what, something, God has really just touched your eyes that you've seen something so profound. So why don't you come to church, become a Christian, and come and teach the rest of us how to live our lives? That's a good one. I love it. It always works. Always works. But anyway, so as he said this, I'm like, okay. So now I need to push out my chest. At that time, mine wasn't so flabby as what it is now. It was a little bit more firm, but in any case, so it was like I pushed out my chest, and now I'm looking at this guy, and now I'm saying, all right, you want to contend with me? You think you're funny? You don't know me, bud. I'm not talking to you now. All right. I'll just do it this way. So I look at him, and I say to him, listen, you guys, you just don't know. You know. So I say to him, tongue in cheek, I say to him, okay, Mac, if you can answer three questions out of the word, I'll give my life to Jesus. Hey, I don't know anything about the word. So here I sit back and I say to him, okay. And guys, really today, I don't even want to share this, mate. Can we just skip this? Because this is like really so silly. It makes me really feel dumb. Any case, so here I come and I say to him, all right, let's first tackle the first one. If people had to come from monkeys, then God must have been a monkey as well, or a baboon too. Because if we have been created in God's image and in God's likeness, and we have evolved, it means that God had to evolve as well. That's like a real stupid question. But I'm telling you, to a lot of people out there, it's relative. You know, if you really think about it, you know, if we were created in his image, evolution, monkey, all this stuff. So you know what, for the very first thing what he did is he opened up the Word of God and he started reading the enactment or the reenactment of creation. And as he spoke, there was something that really just made sense. It's like, okay, great, fantastic. You know why it means something to me? It's because the Word says, for the truth shall set you. The truth will set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus. But the Word. Remember in John 1? It says, for the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit further it says, and the Word became the truth. Christ set me free. He opened my eyes. He unplugged the lie from my ears. He gave me understanding of what Scripture says. And there it goes, okay, God created it. Fabulous. Okay, God created us. Then the second one, as I started speaking about dinosaurs, now I really think that, hey, now I've got you, bud, because there's nowhere in the Word that it says anything about a dinosaur. And I said, okay, well, prehistory, if your God, if this Jesus was so merciful, how can it be prehistory? Where did, let's just quickly analyze the word prehistory. I don't understand this word prehistory, because history means time past. So before time past. So when God says to you and to me that He created the very first day that the sun went up and the sun went down, all these things, that means that was the first day. Eh? Was anything created before that? So how can anything be created prehistory? It can't, because that's when God started with time. So you don't get anything that's prehistoric. You don't get anything that is prehistory. It's impossible. Because then I don't know who created it. But in any case, then Mac just opened this book, the Bible, nonchalant, went to Job, and then he described two monstrous things to me within the book of Job. The one called Leviathan, and the other things like an overgrown hippo. And these things really sound ginormous. So if you haven't read it, go into the book of Job and go and look for it. So I'm like totally gobsmacked. I'm like, wow, I actually really live. All right, great stuff. Next question. So here I'm sitting, and I'm saying to him, okay, now I've got you. It is impossible that you can get this one. I say to him, prove to me out of the Word of God that drug use is wrong. Any case, nonchalantly, he opens his book, this book, the Bible, and he goes to a portion of Scripture, and he reads it, and the word sorcery pops up. Now, you all heard the word sorcery, eh? You're all familiar with that? Great. So he says to me, JJ, what do you think the word means in Greek? Well, I don't know. I'm not the pastor, you are. So he says to me, well, sorcery means pharmakia. I'm like, pharmakia? He says, well, just shorten it. Doesn't it sound like pharmacy? I said, oh, my smack, pharmacy, yes. He said, so what do you sell from a pharmacy? I said, well, tablets. And then, of course, as he said this happened. This literally happened. And I felt warm. And I felt something come over me. And then I started weeping like a baby. You see, you only need to give Christ, even if it's tongue in cheek. You only need to give Him three chances. No, not three chances with me, three chances. But you only need to give Christ a half a chance, and He will come, and He will make His abode within you. This is where I come to this. So Sinai, God dwells with His people for many years. And because they're still a rebellious people, and how God just shows His love and mercy towards them, day in and day out, they still push Him away, still push Him away, still push Him away. Then God goes silent for 480 years, roughly. And then this is what I love. Then God just looks down upon this earth and He says, I need to fulfill my covenant with my people. And then God comes down to earth again. This time in flesh. This time in flesh. This time in something that you can see, hear, and feel. And He's called Jesus. God pursues you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to make your temple, your body, His abode. So what happens is Jesus comes down and Jesus walks this earth and Jesus calls 12 disciples and Jesus teaches them. And Jesus shows them. Then Jesus gets crucified. Gets buried. On the third day He rises up, and with 40 days He ascends to heaven. Did you hear? Do you see the pattern? The Father leaves his throne to sit on a mountain. Then he sends 10 commandments to live righteous and holy. Then he lives in a tabernacle among his people. Then the Father, or then God, sends who? Jesus, leaves his throne to come to earth, to dwell as a human, to be around his people, to call his people to him, towards him, saying to them that there's a new covenant. And then we see God leaving again, or we see Christ leaving. Do we see that pattern? Amen. Where was I? Where? Okay, fabulous. So here it goes, and I just feel this, and I get all warm, and I'm crying. And suddenly I start confessing my sin. There's a portion of Scripture which says that through godly sorrow produces true repentance with no regret, but worldly sorrow produces death. What does that mean? That means when God comes and when God starts circumcising, when God starts opening up your eyes and you start seeing who you are before Him, there's such a sorrow that hits your mortal soul that you see who you are, but you see who He is. And you gladly lay everything down before Him and you give everything unto Him. And that produces life. But when it's like a nonchalant thing, guess what it does? It produces death. Why? Because you will fall back into it every single time. Every single time. So here I am. The Spirit is all over me. I'm crying. And I'm confessing my sin. And after about 2 hours, Mac turns to me and he says to me, "Buta, would you like to give your life to Jesus?" And it's like a no-brainer. What I've just felt, the freedom that I've felt, this weight of everything just being lifted off me. I go, "Yes." But not like that. It's like bubbles and it's like everything. It's like, and I say, "Yes, of course. I want to. I want to give my life to Christ." And what Mac does is he leads me in prayer. I had to confess my sin. I had to repent. We can't ask God to forgive someone. We can't repent on somebody else's behalf. They need to. So therefore, I stand before God and I say, "Father, forgive me." And I said, "Lord, I repent. I was a sinner. And I gave my life to Christ." In March 2003. And then Mac went one step further and he said, "Jojo, can we pray so that God will set you free from all your addictions and from everything?" I said, "Yes, please." So he prayed for me, and from that day, Jesus Christ set me free from all my addictions, from drugs, from alcohol, from porn, from stealing, hallelujah, and from everything else. In prayer, Jesus set me free from all my addictions. Thank you. I'll preach to you. God's doing something here. Amen. That's a good place to say amen, people. Amen. God is good. God pursues us. He pursued me. He pursued me the same way that He will pursue you and your friends and the people that you are praying for. He will pursue them. He will pursue them, and they will come to Christ. They will come to Christ. The word says to you and to me that God, that the prayers of a fervent and a righteous man and woman avails much. If you pray in faith, it will happen. My heart was hardened, but God came and He gave me a heart of flesh. He softened my heart. In any case, here I give my life to Jesus. My parents are all excited, and in the process, I gave my mom 2 heart attacks. And and through everything now, they phone my wife and say, "He's reborn, come back home, it's great." And she says, "Not the heck, I'm not coming back, not to that guy." So any case, I love it because God is a God that restores, amen, amen. Amen. My wife comes back 3 days afterwards and God starts restoring our marriage. We go for marriage counseling. And... Mac and them, every time when we get there, it's like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. So when we get there, the blinds are closed, the curtains are closed, all the windows are shut. And it's like, What's wrong with these people? And only today do they say to us, no, every time when you and your wife came, my wife's Portuguese, so she's fit and flummox. She's like a Mediterranean chili when you see her. And of course, me being of Dutch descent, we can really give it stick if we want to give it stick. So this is all process of relationship rebuilding in a godly but ungodly way, shouting and swearing at each other in front of a pastor. So of course, every time when we got there, they just phoned the neighbors and said, "Listen, when you do hear this, when you hear this and this, it's not us; it's the people that we are counseling." That was just on the one. But God is a God that restores. Why? Because we see it through Christ. We see that the word says in Corinthians that when Jesus came to earth, what did he do? He reconciled us with who? The Father. And that is what God did with me, with my parents, with my wife, and with my two lovely kids. You see, the devil comes to seek, steal, and destroy. I've never had the privilege of holding my little baby boys in my arms. I've never had that privilege. Every time when I walked into the house, my eldest son Tristan would go into the corner and he will wet himself. He will wet himself. For 3 years, my dad was his role model. Praise God for that. But for 3 years, my dad had to look after my son. And my eldest son, me and Joshua, I never had the privilege to change diapers and all these things. Why? Because the devil knew if you could rob that from me, no one can replace that. No one. No one. But God replaced it. Why? Because whatever the locusts come in, destroy, he will give back. Tenfold, hundredfold, thousandfold. So my relationship today with Tristan and with Joshua is great. It's a wonderful relationship. God reconciled me back into my two boys as well. So in all of this, I want to say to you this, that as Jesus leaves, what does he do? He gives us a promise. He says, if I leave, my Father will send you who? Who? The Holy Spirit. And he will make all things known unto you, and he will help you, and he will teach you. And then what do we see? We see Jesus leaving. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost. And today, that what the devil meant for bad and for destruction in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hear me now. In the Garden of Paradise or in the Garden, what in the... Yeah, thank you so much. In the Garden of Eden. Whatever he planned for bad, God came and God restored it. Because God today doesn't dwell in buildings. God doesn't sit on a mountain. Jesus is no longer on a cross or in a tomb. But the complete working of the Trinity of God, it is God in us. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and it lives within me today. And that is what God did throughout the ages. He pursues you and he pursues me for this one purpose, is to make his abode, his dwelling in you. You see, this is why you have been created. That's why I've been created, is that he can have relationship and communion with you and with me. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Can you see the pattern? That God has never left us, nor has he ever forsaken us. But he has been continually at work, calling us and drawing us to him. Why? Because he knows that at the end, he wants his Spirit to dwell in you. And in you, and in you, and in you, and in all of you, and within me. So as Christ set me free and restored my parents and restored everybody unto us, I got hijacked up in Gauteng. I was 3 months saved. And I got hijacked, and there were 3, 4, 5 men that jumped out in a bucky that pulled right up behind me. Guy in front of me, to the left, to the right, and behind, another guy in the car with all 9 mils. And I can remember them just shouting, climb out, climb out. And I put this vehicle in reverse. It was an automatic Mercedes. Put this vehicle in reverse, and I started reversing. And as I reversed, as I came parallel into the road, you all know where the Mercedes badge is. This guy just walked up, stood at that Mercedes badge, pointed the gun, and pulled the trigger, and the gun went off. And the very first thing that I did is I just felt all over, and I'm like, okay, am I feeling, you know what, Hollywood, this is what I'm, you know, it's like, all right, am I feeling hot? Because that's what most of them say, I'm hot, you know, when all the blood runs out, and am I hot? No. Am I feeling wet? No, I'm not. Okay, then why is the window still intact? I saw the gunshot go off, but why is the window still intact? So all of these things are just happening in split seconds. And I put my foot onto the accelerator and I start reversing down and I always crash the car. And then I see these two guys walking down quickly. Now they want the car and I'm like going, God, please. And just before I cried out, the car stalled. It's an automatic. Now you need to understand, you need to put it into park, switch it off, switch it on, and then you go. And all that I know is as these two guys are walking down, I'm just going, God, please. And suddenly this car just starts, and I drive off. We get back home after about 10, 15 minutes. Everybody is shaken up, and we wait for the coppers to come. And about a day later, the cops pull up. Oh, you're blessed. We blessed you in the Western Cape. But the cops come about a day after. And when they came, when this detective came to do the fingerprints, I walked with him around the car. And you know what I found? I found a bullet. And the bullet was in the back pillar. You know the pillar between the two passenger seat, this pillar? It was a headshot where that bullet went into. God stopped the bullet, literally stopped the bullet, and made that bullet to go zigzag. God stopped the bullet. 3 months later, 4 months later, 7 men, seven men start torturing us in our house. We wake up with 7 men in our house. And they want to kill us. And they're stabbing with knives and putting guns in our mouths and they all sorts of stuff. And right there and then I just said, God, you've brought me out of drugs. You've brought me out of this. You've restored my family. You've saved me now from a hijacking. I said, Father, am I really going to die here like this? I've got so much that I want to do for you. And praise God that I just went through the book of Job. Because as I went through the book of Job, as I was lying there after three hours and 15 minutes of literally hell, literal hell, the Lord showed me a vision within my spirit. And this is what I saw. I saw a golden dome. I saw a trench dug around us. Everything on that side of the trench was burnt. It was desolate. It was destroyed. And inside this golden dome, I saw my family. And who's my family? It was my mom, my dad, myself, my wife, and my two boys. And God said to me, JJ, everything that is on that side of the trench will be destroyed. But everything on this side will be saved. In any case, as I said amen, this one man walked in, short little guy walked in with a gun, walked straight up to my dad, put the gun against his head and tried to pull the trigger. And as he tried to pull that trigger, he got frustrated. And then he turned around to me, put the gun against my head, and also tried to pull the trigger. And he couldn't, and he also became frustrated. And then the very next thing, what he did is he took the bedkasi. What's the bedkasi? The what? The bedside cupboard. He took the bedside cupboard, and he broke that over my head. And we never saw them again. 8 months later, my eldest boy is in a freak accident. We still don't know what happened today. But he drives into what we still today assume into one of his friends head on with his bicycle.
Tristan gets two hairline fractures of 15 centimeters through his sinus altus. What's that? Sinus cavities. Okay, sinus cavities. Let's go for that one. All right. He gets 15 centimeter cracks in his sinus cavities right over to about here. And then we get x-rays done, and we see that he's got bleeding on the brain. And that there's an air pocket. And he's under 24-hour surveillance for 4 or 5 days. And we prayed, and God healed him. God healed him. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying that there's hope. There's hope in Christ. You see, wherever the devil comes to bring destruction, God will always, always, always turn it around for his good. Always turn around for his good and for his glory. I want you to understand this. And this is me in closing. Then we can worship. I want you to understand this. Is that you have all been created for a specific purpose. We have not been created just to live life and go day by day with not doing anything. You have not been created just to be an accountant or a doctor or a physio or a lawyer or a president. You haven't been created for that. You have been created to be an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And secondary to that, God has given you the talent to either generate money or to serve him with your money. Your and my focus needs to be a kingdom-minded focus, because it costs Jesus much. If I think from the very first day that Christ came and fetched me or made himself known to me at the age of 11, where I didn't listen and where I went around the mountain to where I was at the age of 26 when I gave my life to Christ, I think it was 26, I could have met him much earlier. But it cost him much to come and grab me and to come and pluck me out from the miry pits of hell. Therefore, as we all sit here this evening, and I take that we are all Christian, I take that we are all reborn, there's a world out there, friends, that needs to hear your story. There's a world out there that needs to hear you speak and declare the goodness of Christ. If we have become familiar with our witnessing, then we need to quickly rejolt our lives, or we quickly need to start looking inwardly again, because we've got so much to give the world, so much to give the world, so much to give the world. I want to ask you this evening. I'm not one of those pastors that when we do an altar call, where I make fuzzy feelings and stuff. Either the Lord speaks to you by his Spirit or he doesn't. Either you hear it and you're going to react to it or you're not. So this evening I want to say to you this. Firstly, before we start worshiping, if you know that you are backslidden this evening, if you know that you are not living the life that you should be living, Jesus is saying to you, repent. Acknowledge that you are far from me. Repent, and I will restore you back unto righteousness. If that's you, I want you to come forward, because we want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you're unsure, either the Spirit has spoken to you to this evening and he said to you, you need to go. I want to invite you. I want you to come forward as well, so that we can just introduce you to the King of Glory, the one who pursues you from the beginning of time. Amen.
So is there anyone? Anybody? We'll give you about 30 seconds. 30 seconds. All right. These times are very awkward times because there's no music and stuff, but you know what? This is raw. This is a raw cry. I can remember when the very first sermon Peter preached, there was no music. There was no one saying, close your eyes. What did Peter do? He preached the gospel, and men came and said, men of God, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized. 15 seconds. Five seconds. Good. All right. You want prayer? Now we can ask the band to come forward, please. We're going to pray for you now. Anybody? Anybody? Any questions while we're waiting? No one. Yes, my soul. God is good, amen? Amen. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we want to say thank you for your goodness in our lives. Father, we want to say thank you that you have pursued us from the very day, Lord, we were born. We want to say thank you for your love, Lord God. We want to say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We want to say thank you for the thoughts that you have towards us. Father, that these are not thoughts of evil. But my God, that these are thoughts of peace, of love. I want to say thank you, Father, that you have given each and every one of us a future and a hope in you. We want to say thank you, Father, that as your Spirit dwells richly within us, we can call you Abba. We want to say thank you, Father, that you haven't left us, nor have you ever forsaken us. But God, that you have just called us, and that you are beckoning us daily unto you. Father, I want to pray for each and every person here this evening. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will come and touch, Holy Spirit. That you will come and touch ears and eyes and minds, understanding. That they will see you for who you are. That they will hear your Spirit when He speaks. I pray, Father, that when they open up their Word, when they engage with you in the Word, that you will give them understanding and revelation of what you are speaking to them. Father, I pray that the significance of each and every life here in this day, Lord, that they will arise and that each one of these beautiful brothers and sisters of mine, Lord, that they will arise and become that what you have ordained and called them to become. Father, I ask of you that you will fill them with boldness. Father, that they will never, ever be silent. But Lord, that they will continually remember the very first day that they put their gaze upon you, that they looked into your eyes, Jesus. And that they will minister and that they will testify from that joy that you have given them. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you will still do. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the great things that we will hear from coming from this congregation. Father, I pray that you will give these people
a new vision, a new hope. In Jesus' name, draw them to you. Draw them to you, Lord. Draw them to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Can we stand? Friends, there where you are, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to start thanking God for your salvation. I want you to start thanking God for your salvation. And I want you to thank God for every good gift that you have within your life. And you cannot remain silent, church. Because there's so much that we need to be thankful for. We need to lift up this roof of praise. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing before you this evening. He's standing before you. You might not see him, but he is here. Where you are, just give him thanks. Give him thanks for who he is. Praise him. Now you start praising him. Now you start praising him. Now you start worshiping him. You declare unto him who he is. What he is. How great and how awesome he is. How holy and majestic. How righteous and how beautiful. How glorious he is. Now we start worshiping him in a tongue. Now we start worshiping him. If you've got a tongue, you sing. You sing unto him. You worship him. You give him honor and you give him glory in your tongue. Oh, sererere. Oh, sererere. O sererere, io senderò basso, io sererere ro, go sererere andere a se. Sandororo, yes, erere ascendera basso, ambera basso, roro y ascende, gishi hambu aso rabuye. Yes, erere asoro, desere asere, o serere asere. Father, we worship you. Father, we say thank you for the liberty, for the freedom that reigns within this place. Father, we acknowledge that you are our God and that you are our Savior. Father, may we never be silent. But may your praise, and may the worship of our lips never cease to worship you. In the name of Jesus.